Oh, it's good to be back. Good morning, everyone, especially mothers. As many of you know, it's hard when you lose your mom. You know, you always want to just grab that phone and call them, and every Mother's Day you're reminded of all that she did for you all your life. And I do look forward to the day that I'll be able to hug her again and kiss her and ask her all the questions that I had. And now that I think about it, as I'm older, you know, there's so many things I want to talk to her and my dad about, but that's going to have to wait. But I have the hope, and that's not the English hope, where I hope I win the lottery. It's the Greek hope, which means a confident assurance. I know for sure that I am going to see mom and dad again one of these days, and I'm looking forward to that day where we can hug. So happy Mother's Day. As many of you already know, I am a Christian missionary here in New England. It's not something that I wanted to do in the beginning, but the Lord moved us here, and I'm very thankful to be here. This church has supported us for my wife and I. Jane's not here. She's with her mother and in Roanoke, Virginia. So she sends her love. She's down there for the week. So as many of you know, we've been part of this church, or we've been supported by this church. Jane and I were discipled here at this church many, many years ago. And so we have a special heart bond for this body of believers. She retired in June, and she is now with me side by side in ministry, which I'm absolutely loving. I'm so thankful that finally she could retire and travel with me when I have opportunities to speak. My ministry has changed throughout the years. Many of you have watched that. I go through different seasons that the Lord directs me in, us in, and we have spent a lot of time ministering in local prisons, other times visiting those who are housebound or old folks' homes. Lately, I've been involved more in home Bible studies and men's meetings. I have a discipleship group that I started on Thursday mornings at noontime at a company over in West Boylston. And most of the employees are unbelievers. So the owner of the company asked if I would do a discipleship group there. And that's been a lot of fun. It's exciting just to see the lights come on, you know, for these unbelievers. And we're asking questions about the Bible. And we start in Genesis 1:1, and we walk through the scriptures. And it's we go through 30 lessons before we ever mention Jesus Christ. So we build a foundation in the Old Testament of this Messiah coming, of this righteous one coming, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, the promise that God is going to send a deliverer through a virgin, her seed, and he is going to crush the head of his seed, which is Satan in the garden. So we start there and we walk them through the scriptures until we get to the gospel message. And it's amazing to watch the lights come on. So that's been a lot of fun. I love doing that. I'm finding myself more in a mentoring role too. Also, as I'm getting older, that these young kids who are pastors. And it's been fun getting to know some of these guys and just encouraging them along. I just had a phone call actually this week from a young pastor up in Maine, and he was ready to quit. And he had been in ministry now. He graduated college, seminary, and he had been in ministry about 3-4 years. His church is growing like crazy. Little tiny town out in the middle of nowhere, and believe it or not, in Maine. And I called him. We had coffee. And he said he was done. He was cooked. Many of you do not know or understand the pressure that pastors are under. You think, well, they just preach on Sunday and that's it. That's a tip of the iceberg. They're under a lot of pressure, and you really need to keep your pastors in prayer continually. You need to support them somehow. So I talked with him yesterday, and he just thanked me over and over. Thank you so much for coming and discussing. And he said, I just feel so much better now. And one of the things that my college professor said to me one day, he said, never make a decision in the darkness that will affect you in the light. Never make a decision in the darkness that will affect you in the light. many times we try to make decisions when all hell is broken loose in our house, our family, our job, our company. And it's like, I just need to do something to get out of this. But it's wise to wait. The attrition rate of pastors is very, very high. So keep your pastors in prayer. I have an unexpected Bible study that has been very rewarding, and it's due to COVID. Because of the COVID situation that happened in 21, 22, 23, whatever, we had to move our men's upper room Bible study that was meeting in Bolton to Zoom. I did not want to go to Zoom. I didn't like the idea of Zoom. I didn't know what it was, this new technology. I'm not from that school, right? And so we went to a Zoom meeting. I hated it. I hated every part of trying to get login and passwords and stuff. But it's been going on now for a few years, and we never went back to face-to-face meeting. But now I have guys from all over. I have five people, men, from Florida. I have a guy from England. It's noontime there when we meet on Friday mornings. I have a young kid in college out in Ohio, and a bunch of young, another young guy from Hudson. And so it has just grown exponentially in a Zoom meeting. It's God used COVID. And so that's one good thing that came out of that. Another ministry I'm involved in is Clearway Clinic. I've mentioned it before. Clearway is, I'm going to read a little clip here, was founded in 2000 out of a passion to serve women and their families who are facing unplanned pregnancies. They reach the right women at the right time with the right services to help her successfully navigate a life-affirming decision. Clearway Clinic is a licensed medical clinic staffed with medical professionals who provide pregnancy confirmation services, pregnancy options, consultation, post-abortive care. That's for male and female, by the way, because men also suffer from the decisions that they made in the past. Prenatal health, education, STI testing, and this is, we have two facilities, one in Worcester, Massachusetts on Shrewsbury Street, and the other one in Springfield. We do not do abortion referrals, birth control, emergency contraceptives, and they are not among the medical services we provide. We have doctors and nurses on staff. How I got pulled into that, I have no clue. But I'm very thankful that God has allowed me to be a part of that ministry. If you want to know anything about Clearway or prison ministry, please put your name on the my email is in the back on a blue folder in the back on that table. Put your email, write a little note next to it or whatever, and I will contact you or put you in contact with the organization. Prison Ministry and Clearway are always looking for helpers. And it says in Proverbs 31, 8, 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, speak up. And judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So if you're interested in any of those ministries, please let me know, and we can talk more. We thank God for you, because you have served us and allows us the freedom to serve. So you might not know how your dollars, your gifts, your tithes, whatever, go to missionaries all over the world. But I'm here, and I just want to share with you, we thank you for allowing us to do the work that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning, before your throne. And may you be glorified through this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I struggled to prepare this message this morning. I even put out emails, emergency emails, saying, please pray for me. I'm struggling all week. I was preparing this message, and it was Mother's Day, and I spent hours and hours all the way into late Friday night at 10 o'clock. I'm at my computer, and I'm like, it's just not working. You know, I just couldn't get my head around it. I just couldn't get it to the point of saying, yes, this is mine. I'm able to bring this information from God's word to you this morning. And I so wanted to talk about Mother's Day. but it didn't work. And I asked folks to pray for me, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. So 10 o'clock Friday night, I said, I'm done. And I went to bed. And the next day, I woke up in the morning, and early in the morning, and I just thought, you know what? I really feel the Lord putting this on my heart, the topic of prayer. I don't know why. I switched from all that time and energy into this topic. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's really struggling with prayer. I know that this is a group of a church of prayer, and the prayer that you prayed this morning was beautiful. Thank you. I loved it. Maybe there's a couple of you that are struggling with prayer, or you're not hearing answers to prayer, and I don't know what it is, but I know it's dear to my heart. I love prayer. I don't find it that comes easy necessarily. It's always a battle, but I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to talk on it this morning. I think if we have any regret in heaven, if there's any regret in heaven, I don't think there will be, but if there was, it would be this one thing, that I did not spend more time in prayer, coming before the throne of God. I often find myself weak in certain areas of my Christian life, and it's because I think a lot of times I compare myself with others, and I think if I only could pray like that person, then I would have it. If I could only read the Bible like that person reads or understands like that person understands, if I only had the knowledge that that person had, if I only had the wisdom that that person had, then I would be a better person. Well, the Bible says that's foolish. To compare ourselves with ourselves, it's foolish. And this is one reason why I really do not like reading biographies. Because sometimes biographies are written in such a way that these people are up here somewhere. They're holy people, and I can never attain that. And so I read a biography, and it's like, I find myself like beating myself up. We hear about John Wesley and George Whitefield and Ian Bounds and John Welsh and Martin Luther, and we had to read these books in Bible school, and just, it's like these men have gone before us, and they are. They're godly men. They were fantastic men. Don't get me wrong. But then I find myself beating myself up. I can't be like him. I can't share the gospel like him. I wish I was Billy Graham. I wish I was so-and-so. Those people spend hours a day praying. I spend 5 minutes, and I run out of things to say. And I start thinking of crazy things in my head. Here I am. I get on my knees. I'm next to my couch, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm coming before you, and I'm praying before you, and I wonder if the bolts on my license plate on my car are tight. It happens. It's a battle when we come before the Lord. The devil doesn't want us to be thinking about him because there's so much power in prayer, and the devil worries about that. I heard a testimony of an older woman this past week, a no-named woman, just a woman who was crying out to the Lord and saying, you know, Lord, I can't spend more than 5 or 10 minutes praising you and thanking you without wandering off in different directions. How am I going to spend eternity praising you? And the Lord just put it on her heart. Don't worry. When you're before me, I'm going to reveal a part of myself to you, and you're going to praise me and thank me. And as soon as you're done, I'm going to reveal something else, and you're going to praise me and thank me. And when you're done with that, I'm going to reveal something else, and you're going to praise me and thank me, and it's going to go on for eternity. Don't worry about it. That time will come. And I thought, what a beautiful testimony. Because I beat myself up. Can I just spend a little bit? I feel like the apostles, you know, where Jesus just finds them sleeping again. Have you ever fallen asleep on your knees? That's uncomfortable. Especially at my age, I kind of have to just roll over on the side, you know, straighten up my legs and kind of roll. So, what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation with God, but it's more than that. Prayer is a discussion with your Heavenly Father. Now, I didn't grow up with that. I grew up with prayer was this rote memory. I do this, I say the right words, and then God will hear me and give me the things that I ask for. Or he'll leave me alone for the week, or whatever. I just had certain prayers, and I said them so many times in a row, and everything would work out somehow, and I just knew I had to do that. But that's not prayer. Prayer is talking to your Father. There's a acronym called ACTS. Some of you have heard it, A-C-T-S, right? When we go to prayer, we go to him in adoration and confession, right? Thanksgiving and supplication. And supplication simply means earnestly, humbly seeking God's face. So as you go to prayer, you can think of the word ACTS, like the Acts of the Apostles, adoration, praising him, thanking him, confession, who you are, thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, and supplication. Many of you know the passage of Scripture found in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. The armor of God, Ephesians 6, 18, we have this picture of this Roman soldier, and Paul is saying, okay, we put on the helmet of salvation, which is Christ, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, right? And then we gird ourselves with the truth, and the truth is Christ's truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not our truth. And then we shod our feet with the gospel, his gospel, would be ready to share, and we pick up his word, which is a sword, which is his word, and then we take the shield that he has given us to deflect the fiery darts of the devil. But many people fail to read on. In verse 18 of Ephesians 6, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So pray with all kinds of prayers at all times is what God is asking of us. Why? Because it's a communication with him. It's with our Heavenly Father. If we're just going to him just to pray a rote prayer or to get our things that we want, there's no relationship there. If my son, who lives next door, comes to my house constantly saying, hey, Dad, I need this. Hey, Dad, I need that. Hey, Dad, will you help me with this? But he doesn't want a relationship with me. What's that look like? And I'm thankful I have a son that lives next door, and he has three little boys. And just as I was preparing this message, he came over, and he just sat down on the couch and with nothing in mind except to just hang around with me and to talk as a friend. How does that make me feel as a dad? That's what God wants from us, to just hang with him, to sit with him, to talk with him, just enjoy his presence. That's what prayer is. It's not always talking. In fact, one time I was in prayer, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I need this. I got to do this. I have this in line. And I'm just going on and on. And all of a sudden, I just felt the Lord say to me, be still and know that I am God. I didn't even know it was a Bible verse. Psalm 46:10. Be still. Just shut up, Walter. Just stop. Just stop. Just enjoy my presence. Enjoy me. The disciples asked a really interesting question. In Luke 11, they said, teach us to pray. How many times have you ever asked somebody to teach you to pray? Teach me to pray. And so Jesus gave them a prayer, the Our Father prayer, the Lord's prayer, some people call it. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, and that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you see this relationship with him that's a quiet friendship relationship. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He already knows. So pray like this. My Father in heaven, I praise your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we think of that kingdom as being some heavenly kingdom, and he's going to come down, fix this whole mess, and then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And we're looking at God's kingdom. But he says, no, the kingdom is here among us. The kingdom is here. You are part of the kingdom. So you're asking him, I want to be part of this kingdom. Your kingdom come. In other words, change me, Father, so that your kingdom has come into this world. It has. You are aliens of this world, the Bible says. We're not of this world. So your kingdom come, you're saying, change me to be an ambassador here on earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses. We forgive those as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of your prayer. Lord, you know, I have this neighbor who's a real, real jerk. And Lord, I just need somehow to figure this one out, because I really don't like him and he don't like me. That's a real prayer of mine, by the way. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And that is a warning that he is asking us to be the kingdom here on earth, which is grace and mercy shown to others. That's how you show the kingdom. Remember, prayer isn't flowery words. It isn't necessary about getting anything from him or changing God, but it's about changing you and your perspective to God's perspective, to the kingdom perspective. I grew up thinking that prayer was some kind of magical words, like I mentioned earlier, but it's not. It's a relationship. You can just be yourself. You don't have to be anybody else. You don't have to pray like the pastor prays. You don't have to pray like this great gentleman prays or that person prays. Just be yourself. He loves you the way you are. He created you as you are, with your voice, with your language, with your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Just hang with him. I was challenged in my prayer life. It was in 1990. I might have shared this with some of you already, but it was a turning point in my life for prayer. I had gone through Bible school. I had gone through Missionary Training Institute. That was another year and a half. And then I was in the final phase of missions training called Linguistical Institute in Camden, Missouri. And I have a wife and four little baby boys and a van that was a real junky van. We're in Camden, Missouri, like I said. And we had a lot of debt with the mission organization. We had $3,500 in debt with the mission. And at that time, it was the highest debt of any missionary that was in the training program. And it was quite a few of us. So the financial director, Larry Brown, he called me into his office, and he's like, well, Walter, you know, you have, you'll be leaving next week for home, but you know, you have quite a debt with the mission. This was New Tribes Mission back in the day. It's now called Ethnos 360. He says, you have quite a debt. It's in fact, you have the highest of all the missionaries here in the place. And it's a little over $3,500, and we couldn't work during our mission training. Plus, we had gone through our own money. So I said, yes, Larry, I understand that. And he says, so what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I'm going to go back to Massachusetts. I'll work, and I'll send you a check in the mail, and I'll pay off all my debt once I work for a while. He said, you realize you can't go to the mission field with debt. I said, yes, sir, I understand that. And he says, well, let me ask you a question. Have you prayed about it? I'm like, dude, I've been praying, asking God for the money. You know, I'm in training. My church isn't supporting me. I'm getting $85 a month support from my mom and my sister. And this was 1990. And I'm like, yeah, of course I prayed about it. He thinks for a second. He goes, what's your prayer sound like? I want to hear it. And I I was uncomfortable. I was really, really uncomfortable. And I'm like, dude, you know, I say, God, thank you for this day. You know, I knew Acts, right? Oh, thank you, God, for this day. And I didn't pray. I just was telling him that. And I just asked the Lord, I need money. I need, you know. And he says, he stops for a second. He goes, you're in sin. Yeah, I know that. And he says, well, let me ask you. I'm going to read a passage. He said, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all areas as we are, without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. He said, so are you going before the throne of God boldly? I said, no. He said, I told you, you're in sin. He says, it says it right here in Hebrews, to come boldly before the throne of grace. And I was like, oh, I can't do that. I've never done that before. I had gone to a Bible college and discipleship, but I had never gone before the throne of God boldly. I just couldn't even picture that. Oh, well, thank you, Larry, for sharing that with me. I'll send you a check. So that night, and this is a turning point in my life, that night, I got on my knees next to my couch in my little apartment in Camdenton, Missouri, and I said, Lord, I've never done this before. I don't know what this looks like, to come boldly before your throne. I've always had to go through either other people or just this fear of I'm coming before God. How can I walk before him boldly? And then I had this picture. It's like a vision. And I'm praying. And as I'm walking towards the throne of God, there are millions of seraphim and cherubim and angels and creatures. Now, I can't see these guys, but I can see them. And they're lining this road to the throne of God, and they're praising God. And I come walking down this road, and it kind of bears to the left, and all these creatures are moving aside. Now, again, I can't picture them. I just know they're there. But I know at the end of this massive group of creation, there's the throne of God. And as I'm walking, they're moving aside. They're moving. And they're looking at me. And as I'm walking to come and bring my prayers before God, I had this feeling for the first time in my life. I am a child of God. Of course they're moving. I'm a direct inheritor of the throne of God as a child of God. Not because Walter's anything special. It's because Jesus was special. And Jesus went before me. And he paid for me. He is my blood covering. When God the Father sees me, he sees me as his boy because of what Jesus did. Every single one of you who is a child of God, who truly has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross that day for you, his blood that was spilled covers you, and you have been what's called born again. This body has to die, praise the Lord. But the spirit has been born again. And when I look at you, I'm looking at the bodies that are going to die. But the spirit's living within those bodies, the real you, your soul, you're a child of God. And you have direct access to God's throne. Direct access. And there's nothing more special than being able to just hang with your Father and talk to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. There are reasons that God doesn't answer our prayers, and I understand them now. As God has given me the ability to be a dad and to have children and to have grandchildren, I can see things a little bit different. And I thank God for that, for me, for my life. So there are some issues and reasons why God hasn't answered your prayers. Maybe you're struggling here this morning. I pray, I talk to God, but it seems like my prayers are hitting a rubber ceiling and coming back down. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 10. And then he got this moment of revelation that God wants to share with you this morning. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 says, "But the prince of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I had been there left alone with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you the understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days in the future." So here's Daniel praying, but there's no answer to his prayer. For 3 weeks, he's praying. But all the while, this angel says to him, "From the moment that you prayed, God dispatched an answer to the prayer." But this angel, most likely it was Gabriel, was withheld by the prince of Persia, who was Satan. That's what the Bible knows as Satan. And it wasn't until Michael, the archangel, came to relieve Gabriel in this battle, this spiritual battle, that Gabriel was finally able to get through the battle to bring the message to Daniel. That's going on around us right now. Maybe God is not hearing you. No, he heard your prayer. He loves your prayers. But perhaps there's another thing going on right now that you don't see, you don't know about, but your prayers have been heard. Maybe God's not answering your prayer because there's wickedness you're harboring in your heart. Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." Maybe you need to change something. James 4, 3 writes, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrongly or the wrong motives to spend on your own passions." Sometimes we ask really dumb things. "Lord, I just really want to win the lottery so I can spend it on myself. Oh, I'll give some to the church." But we ask with the wrong motives sometimes. Perhaps your will is not God's will. And this is why Jesus, a couple times in Scripture, says, "Thy will be done." 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Maybe it's pride. God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. James 4, 6. There are reasons why our prayers are not being answered. Maybe you're falling into one of those particular reasons this morning. Likewise, husbands, 1 Peter 3, 7. "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs." You got that word? Heirs. "They are heirs with you for the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." If I had a daughter — I don't — but if I had a daughter and she came to me and she said, "Dad, my husband is really treating me terribly. He's emotionally and physically abusing me." And then my son-in-law comes knocking at the door, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow some money for a loan to buy a car or something?" Do you think I would listen to him? I'd smack him good. I don't have a daughter. But God is not going to answer those prayers. If you're treating your wife with disdain or dishonor, he's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear you. Because you're treating his little girl — your father-in-law, by the way — his little girl you're treating with dishonor. Or ladies, if you're treating your husbands with disrespect and you're not respecting your husbands, as the Bible clearly teaches us, why should God hear your prayers? He's saying, "Do what I've asked you to do." It's not that he doesn't hear your prayers, but he's not going to bless you. Trust God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8. Another one. Are we trusting God? Are we asking God? Are we willing to say, my ways might not be your ways, Lord? I'm willing to be open for different. How about James 4:2? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you've not asked. I could tell you a testimony about that. It actually happened in this church in 1985 when I wanted to go into full-time ministry, and I couldn't have debt like I just mentioned, and I wanted to find a place to live for my wife and one baby at the time. She was pregnant, and I was praying for a place to live, and the Lord shared this particular verse. He said, Walter, you do not have because you've asked not. And I came to my prayer team that was here in this church, and Mrs. Fajulian and the Fajulians and the Borgs and the Muellers and saying, hey, the Lord says I don't have a house because I never asked him. And they were all my mentors. They were all my disciplers. And so I'm asking God for a free house. And they kind of smiled. Walter, he's pat me on the head. He's so cute. And I remember them, you know, saying, in fact, I still talk with Alice for Julian about it. I remember them saying, look, if the Lord does this, then we're going to be there and we're going to help you rebuild the house or whatever. We're going to help you clean it and move in. And so anyway, I've run out of time, but it's a great story. And the Lord gave us a house. The Lord gave us a house. And it was because when I was praying, this verse, James 4:2, says, you do not have because you did not ask. And I argued with the Lord, and I said, it's good. You can ask for, you know, a plate of food, and you can ask for a coat, but you can't ask for a house. That's way above my pay grade, you know. And but it happened, and I have proof that it happened. The Lord provided a free home for us. And if you want to hear the end of that story, you can invite me back. No. But we still have the house today in Berlin, Massachusetts. There might be other reasons why God is not answering the prayers that you're asking. I'd like to close with this. Jesus said that we can call him Abba Father. And that's an Arabic term, Abba, which means dad, daddy, or papa. That's what that means. That's how close God wants us to be with him. You're his son, you're his daughter, and he loves you dearly. In the book of Revelation, there is this beautiful picture, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. God says that the prayers of the people are precious to him. And they are kept in golden bowls on the altar of God as an incense before him day and night. What a beautiful picture. When you pray, these prayers are put into these bowls as an incense to God. And the picture I get from that, as now being a father and a grandfather, is I walk by my refrigerator, and there's these pieces of paper with little colored handprints and pictures of rainbows and pictures of frogs and stuff that my grandchildren drew for me. They mean nothing to anybody else. But when I go by my refrigerator and I see those little pictures, oh, gosh, it grabs my heart. My little grandson drew that picture for me. And that's the way God sees your prayers. They're precious to him individually. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share on this topic this morning. Thank you for for your love and your kindness. Thank you so much that you want to have an intimate relationship with us. And Father, as we go out from here today and we start our prayer lives anew, maybe that you would speak to us in a new and fresh way. And Lord, help us to understand maybe in areas of our lives where we're not trusting you. And we pray, we ask in Jesus' name, the only name that we can come before you in. Amen.